I'd like to begin by reading to you Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now I'm going to go out on a limb and figure that everyone has read Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. As believers, the Word of God contains many things that are for our benefit. We should not be afraid to use the entire Scripture to give us understanding in our Christian walk. If you remember, I suggested you read Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So, all right. The text for this study is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 7, 1 through 10. It is also recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. So you want to remember what you read in Luke chapter 7 in conjunction with Matthew chapter 8. It is important to remember that at the time this event occurred, God had not yet completed his revelation of truth to mankind. Yet it does contain truth that is of great value to the believer who understands the fulfilled revelation of the truth. My intent is to bring you a study of some things that will help you understand the great gift we have been given in our faith. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I like to, when I study the scripture, I always like to try to find out as much as I can about the background of what's going on. And if you are astute to remember Miles Coverdale's statement, part of it was give consideration as to what is going on or at what time concerning what. So that's why my own personal self, I like to find out about the background of everything. So I would like to discuss the background of this event that is occurring. First of all, this event recorded here occurs near the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. That is shortly after his choosing of the 12. And it happens soon after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus had preached what is known as the Beatitudes to those of Israel who had come to hear him. As a matter of fact, in Matthew it says, and the Lord came down off the mount, beginning just previous to this. I'm trying to save you a lot of reading, but that's what it says. So it's right after this. Everyone knows when the Sermon on the Mount is, or about that. Okay, the place where this event happened is the city of Capernaum, which is across the plain from the mount. Now, my geography isn't real well, but he came down off the mount and he went across the plain, and across the plain on the other side was the city of Capernaum. So this is where this event occurred. Now the circumstance, the basic story is of a Roman centurion that seeks a request from our Lord. Now a centurion is a Roman officer who commands 100 men, or sometimes as many as 200 Roman legionaries. Our word century comes from this word. It comes from this Latin word for 100. And I would suppose, as I'm getting older, I have to take vitamins every day. They have that Centrum, 100% of whatever. I take the Centurion. All right, so from what is said by this officer, I believe he may have commanded more than 100 soldiers of Rome. The situation concerns a favorite servant of his that was very sick and near death. And we must remember that this centurion was not of the nation of Israel. And at the time this occurred, he had no part in the blessings of this nation. So now the people involved. There are several people involved in this account. And they are, I'll just give them to you to begin with, the Lord Jesus Christ, the centurion, the elders of the Jews, which is probably the local leaders, the servant of the centurion, the disciples who observed these things, and those of the nation of Israel who were still following Christ after the Sermon on the Mount. They were also observers. Now, my intent in this message is to try to get you to think and learn some things in the study of the Scripture, which I've always done better by just asking myself questions. So we're going to continue on with things that we should know. In consideration of this event, there are some important things we ought to know. They are best found by considering several questions. These questions are basic to the understanding of any part of the Word of God, and they are who, what, where, why, and when. And then upon answering these questions, you have to ask your question, so what? Or what difference does it make to me? This will give us the application this passage has for us in our study. So always keep these things in mind as we continue on. One way to consider these questions is by looking closely at each of the different people involved in the account. First, let's consider the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes place during the ministry of Christ upon the earth. He had not yet undergone the death, the burial, and resurrection for the sins of mankind. These things are yet in the future. I know a common mistake, I think, when people fail to realize that is they think that what people believed in the Gospels was the same thing that they could have believed after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but it's not. It can't be the same thing. So I like to watch TV preachers somewhat. I have a few that I really like, but I like to watch them. But I've noticed that they always tend to present the Gospel, you know, they hardly ever talk of any substance as far as Paul's revelation, but when they're speaking of the Gospel, they always are in the Gospels, you know, the four Gospels. But a lot of times the passages that they use, if they were thinking about it, they'd realize they can't preach the death, burial, and resurrection from this passage literally because it hadn't happened yet. And they never seem to make the connection. So it's important when reading the Gospels that you think of it that way. These people couldn't have known that. It hadn't happened yet. And all they knew was what was right in front of them. So the earthly ministry of our Lord lasted 3 years. And I believe that this event was in the first year of his earthly sojourn on the earth. And this is right after he'd begun to present himself to the nation of Israel. His mission at this time is given to us in a proclamation he gave in his hometown of Nazareth. And you can read of that in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to read what I consider the most important part of this passage is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Well, I don't know if the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is a quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, mostly in the first two verses. And I believe it provides the substance for the first year of the earthly ministry of the Lord. If you look closely at his ministry, I think you'll find that I may have a point. I haven't heard anyone else ever mention that, but there's different stages in the ministry of the Lord on the earth, and each part reveals more of himself to his people. But his first year, he primarily went out and healed the sick and performed miracles. That was mostly what he did. The Lord added many more things during the the remaining 2 years of his ministry, but this is the main goal in his first year. In my opinion, a close look at his ministry will bear this out. The ministry of the Lord at this time concerned the people of Israel. Remember that at this time, those outside of Israel had no standing given to them before God. They were still strangers from the promises and without hope in the world. And Paul brings these things to mind years later when in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, where he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." At the time this event happened in Luke, our Lord was specifically dealing with those of the chosen nation of Israel. So the centurion, he would have been without hope in the world. But you know, I think oftentimes people lose track of that when they're reading the Gospels, that they're the Jews and then there's everybody else, pretty much. And they weren't the Gentile nations at that time. They had no use for God. And they had no blessing of God at all upon them. And it's a strange way of thinking, because today, we're at this time, what year is it, 2010, the Lord has blessed a lot of Christian people in times past in this nation to affect the way people think. Even today, as ungodly as men are, they still have there's still an effect of the truth on them. But it's beginning to wane as the truth gets farther and farther from being heard. But you know, even in my lifetime, it seems like people were less adamantly immoral when I was younger as they are today. I mean, I know that some of the people I've encountered since I've had a job, you know, a lot of them, they just don't think like I do. And it was kind of an eye-opener for me to get out into a workforce, because I've always, you know, had my own workforce of one here, pretty much. I didn't have to associate with people. And I see that people don't really think like I do, and part of that is because they have no influence about God-like things on them. And the Gentiles, at the time when Christ was on the earth, were pretty wicked. I mean, they didn't know anything. So now, let's consider the centurion. This man was a Roman officer over 1 to 200 Roman soldiers. This is stated in verse 2 of our passage in Luke chapter 7. And a certain centurion. Okay, so he was a centurion. And he was a man of position, who had a powerful position in the Roman army and in the geographical area to which he was assigned. This man was aware of the activities going on within the area of his command. He knew of this Jesus. In fact, he was more aware of the things that Jesus taught than were the elders of the Jews. I believe that he understood that he had no position before this man. And you can see this by the use of the word worthy in verses 4, 6, and 7. In verse 4, it's speaking concerning the elders of the Jews, and it says, "When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." In other words, they claimed the centurion was worthy that the Lord should heal the servant. "For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." And then in verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto the Lord, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." As an outsider, this centurion was more aware of what Jesus had taught shortly before this. If you remember, the Beatitudes are just the Sermon on the Mount. Here, in his Sermon on the Mount, then were those to whom it was given. He had spoken to the nation of Israel primarily on the Sermon on the Mount. Yet the centurion, because of his actions, he seems to have more knowledge of what Jesus actually said than they did. And there are some verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 7, 45 through 48. We're not going to read all these. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and Luke chapter 7, verses 31 through 36. Careful thought will show you that this man was aware of quite a bit of this discourse of the Lord. I have chosen and combined some of these verses. Now, you've already read this chapter, and we've read Matthew chapter 8 in comparison. So what I say to you, hopefully you'll be clear. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful. In this passage in Luke, we read how this man, the centurion, even though he was an outsider, an enemy, if you will, displayed mercy unto those of Israel. He had even built him a synagogue or a public meeting house. I believe that this centurion also was aware of the authority that Jesus had. This can be seen by the fact that he compared his authority among men to that which our Lord had from God. This is reflected in the fact that this man understood that by a word from this Jesus, his faithful servant would be healed. Matthew 7, verses 6 through 9. He says, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, the elders of the Jews. The Roman officer, understanding that he had no position, asked the leaders of the Jewish people, whom he had benefited by the building of a synagogue, to entreat Jesus on his behalf. It is interesting that these men seem to have no idea of the weightier matters of fate considered here. They were solely concerned with the things that were seen, as opposed to those unseen things. In other words, they can see the synagogue. This guy's got to be all right. He built us a synagogue. They were solely concerned. They were very similar to people in this day that lose sight of the real issues in life, being concerned with their religion and not the true matters of godliness, like mercy, truth, and love, which the Lord has spoken of just previous to this on the Sermon on the Mount. The attitudes of these elders was that the Lord owed this man because he had provided a physical meeting house for them as people of God. They were completely blind concerning the weightier matters of the laws of Moses, which Jesus had recently spoken about. And now consider the servant of the centurion. This man is never seen as being present in this account. He is, however, the recipient of the granting of mercy. He is, in effect, a type of a lost man who receives mercy, although unaware of the circumstances surrounding it. His master, that is a centurion, interceded on his behalf as he lay as a dead man. His master sought mercy and healing for him from one of a higher authority. This man, though inactive in this account, greatly benefited from the mercy sought out for him by his master. It's the same as a lost man. We lay there as lost people, and we're going to benefit from somebody who is going to intercede on our behalf, and we're going to benefit greatly. So it's a type of the salvation of a lost man. The fifth sort of people are the disciples. Now, I'm not sure if this includes just the 12 who had been chosen, who had already been chosen at this time, or many other followers of Jesus who also accompanied him. At any rate, this event evidently had an effect upon them. For one thing, it showed to them that this Jesus of Nazareth actually practiced what he had preached. They were able to see mercy displayed to their enemies. Of course, you all know Luke wasn't a disciple. He wrote this account, but I've read that he probably got his information from Peter, although Luke may have been there. I don't know. But it's interesting. You can picture, I would imagine you see these people that attend Benny Hinn healing services, you know, and they I know they're not true, but you can imagine how many people would actually see these healings going on. So I, myself, personally think there are probably more than just the 12 that accompanied them. there are other disciples. He chose 12 for a specific ministry, but I think there are quite a few people that witnessed this encounter with the centurion. And you have to realize there are probably a lot of stereotypes. It was not lawful for Jews to consort much with Gentile people anyway, so it was kind of it'd be like a culture shock thing. It was quite an event. Apparently it had an effect upon the disciples. And now the nation of Israel. I'm sure that there were many people of Israel that followed after Jesus for the healings that he performed among them. Whether or not they actually believed is doubtful, for this nation was set aside for their unbelief not many years hence by the Lord's servant Paul. This display of mercy by the Lord was no doubt part of their condemnation for their unbelief. Israel as a nation remained blind to the acceptable year of the Lord. So what does this passage teach us concerning faith? The word faith is bandied about by many these days without really pausing to consider what it entails. Now there is a great difference between the terms faith and belief. Often men confuse the two. I believe faith is what one can only receive from God. I know that in my own life I believed many things concerning God before I came to faith. The faith that God gave me immediately began to actively transform me into something that I was not. It is a life-changing force that began a work deep within inside me and began a life-changing attitude toward the things of God. There are many people who believe in God yet have no faith. Faith is a force that comes from above to us who are below. It is the very substance of who we are as believers. We are to be, after all, children of faith. Within this passage are many things taught that are of great value to us as believers. One thing that is important to remember is that the faith displayed by this Roman officer is not as complete as the faith that we believers now have. For the Lord had not yet completed his mission on earth. The gospel or good news that we have today was not the same good news that was proclaimed at this time period in the revelation of God. The good news proclaimed by Jesus as the one sent from God was to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, we have much more revealed to us concerning the complete ministry of Christ. We must remember that the centurion in this account did not have the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection proclaimed to him, for it had not yet happened. The things that are taught to us as believers are here in type only. For our Lord, when upon this earth, had limited himself to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It would have been impossible for this Roman to have any knowledge of the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. For the sins of men, for these things had not yet happened, unless he could see into the future, which is unlikely. This man was not part of the nation of Israel and had no part in the revelation given to them. Many of the great mysteries concerning the faith that we now have are presented here in type. The subject of faith is still a mystery to many who claim to believe even in this day. These types within this passage can only be understood after a man comes to understand certain things concerning the mystery of faith which he has been given. I think there are four main ideas in this passage concerning faith. These four things are the very foundation of our Christian experience on this earth. Here are the four things: the mystery of faith, the mercy of faith, the merit of faith, and the master of faith. Now remember, these things are in type. I believe that our attitude concerning these things is a good measure by which we can determine if we have God-given faith or man-given belief about the things of God. My hope is that at the end of this study, you will be able to understand how important it is to us as believers to correctly understand these four things concerning our faith. I can't decide them for you. You have to sit down and think about it your own little self. It is also important to remember that at the time these events occurred, there were many things yet to be revealed to mankind concerning faith. These things were to be revealed to us through the calling out of Paul, who is the apostle of faith. First, the mystery of faith. Two types of people are involved in this account. One type is represented by the elders of the Jews. These people should have a better understanding concerning matters of faith. It was to them that the Messiah had come, fulfilling what he had told them he would do, by quoting Isaiah chapter 61, and then by performing the miracles and healings among them. In other words, they should have believed based upon the works of our Lord. The other category of people involved was not even of the nation of Israel. The centurion, by seeing the works performed by the Lord, believed. For if he had not believed, he would not have sought the help of the Lord. In this passage, those of the nation of Israel asked the Lord to help this man based upon his works, verses 4 and 5. The man himself understood that he had no position with the Lord. That's why he sent the elders of the Jews to talk to the Jew. And that his works were worthless as a position for seeking favor. In verse 6, he said, "I am not worthy." He could just say it and it'll be so. He also understood that this man, Jesus, was a man of divine authority because of the miracles he was able to perform. Verses 7 and 8. "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say any word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." The first type of people sought mercy because they considered one worthy due to works. The Jews said, "He built us a synagogue. He has got to be worthy." The others sought mercy because of the authority and teachings of Jesus. He understood more of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount than those who had received it. One should have believed, but did not. The other, an outsider, believed and sought mercy. Thus the Lord's statement in verse 9. "And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." To one, true faith remained a mystery. To the other came the results of true faith. In verse 10, "And then they were that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Now considering the mercy of faith. Mercy is a word not often used in today's world. In this country, we do not have the concept of authority that was present in the world where you had a king or a supreme ruler. I don't know if it's so or not. We'll find out. But they tell me that if you're dissatisfied with the ruler, you can vote him out in this country. We shall see. But that's a lot different than if, you know, the president was a supreme ruler. Because you know they only have so many years, you can get rid of them. And the day this event occurred, it was an act of mercy by the centurion to the people he had dominion over. They would even consider building them a synagogue. He didn't need to do it. He was not required to help the conquered people in any way. Mercy is displayed from one of a position of authority towards one who either owes a debt or is in some way indebted to the other. The centurion displayed true mercy in that he acted without obligation. He didn't owe him anything. The centurion displayed mercy to the conquered people of Israel, even though he was not required to do so. Our Lord displayed mercy to the centurion, even though he was not required to do so. He was an outsider, an enemy, if you will. The word mercy means to be lenient toward one who owes a debt. To show mercy means to display compassion towards one who cannot repay what is owed. Now let's consider the merit of faith. The word merit means to reward according to one's acts. or to reward one's due based on qualifications met. That's according to the dictionary. In this story, the centurion recognized the authority and ability of our Lord. He understood that Jesus was a man of mercy and authority and would reward those who asked for mercy. In other words, he listened to what the Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, I'm going to find out if this, I believe this guy is really genuine. For these reasons, he was given his request. He received merit based upon his believing in the mercy available to him. His merit or reward was based upon his seeking mercy from one of a superior position than himself. The centurion understood that he had no position from which to seek this mercy. He was an outsider, and he was not worthy. The second thing to remember is the master of faith. In this account, the centurion understood by seeking mercy that this man of the Jews was master. Jesus had no reason to grant this man any merit, for his ministry was to Israel at this time. He was under no obligation to him. The centurion, recognizing this, bowed to the authority of the master, and so was rewarded his request. So why we should know these things? I don't know. I can tell you something from my own experience. I've never told a soul on this earth, not even my wife. I can tell this to you, and all, just the Lord knows this. There was a time in my life when I heard the gospel, when Mr. Rhodes came to our church and he selected Romans chapter 12. There was a time in my life when upon hearing the word, I saw myself as in a dark hole of which there was no escape. And I was not worthy of seeking mercy. But knowing that and understanding that the Lord was the master giving mercy to whom he will, I received mercy. So in effect, what I understand from this account of the centurion is what I saw in my own life. I'm not big on testimony, so I hope I've made that. It was a different thing. I can't really describe it, but like I saw myself in a dark hole of which there was no way out. And that's kind of like the idea I'm trying to get from this account. So why should we know these things? As I stated earlier, this event occurred during the early part of the Lord's ministry upon the earth. At this time, God was exclusive in his dealings with the nation of Israel, yet it still holds many things for us to learn. A closer study will show you that what is taught here in picture is fulfilled by the revelation given to Paul. This is a picture of our gift of faith. This event is a picture of the message of faith that was to be delivered by Paul to the Gentiles a few years later. These things are a picture of grace, which means unmerited favor. The centurion sought unmerited favor from the master, and as a result, received the reward or merit he requested. The ministry of Paul to the Gentiles, who were people outside of Israel, is pictured here in the dealings of the master with this centurion of Rome. The uniqueness of the ministry of Paul remains a mystery to many people, even today. To many, the true meaning of grace also remains a mystery. How much would we know concerning grace and faith without the writings of Paul? Ephesians 3, 7 through 8, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Roman officer was someone outside the nation of Israel, yet he received undeserved merit or grace from the Lord by acknowledging his authority and seeking his mercy. If you know anything about what Paul taught, this is a type. of what Paul was to teach. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 13 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the believer, he understands these four things. Believer has been given understanding of how these four things are interrelated in the gracious gift of faith. He knows that he has been given merit as a result of mercy from one of higher authority. The components of grace are not a mystery to him. He understands, first of all, as a centurion, he was once an outsider and not due any favor from God. Second of all, the mercy he needs is not due to any works he had performed. Thirdly, he has been granted favor from one of higher authority due to undeserved mercy, which is grace. And fourthly, from mercy comes merit, the components of the grace, unmerited favor of God. The believer now has a position with God that was greater than lost men. Because the believer has merit, the believer has merit because he has received mercy. In this account in Luke, the centurion was given the continued labors of his servant because of the grace he had received. If you remember, his request was that his servant be healed. And we read in Matthew how this servant performed many tasks for him. So he was his favored servant. The believer has received life due to a work of grace in his life. Often in our lives, we forget that because of the mercy we have received, we have obtained favor with God. In the eyes of our God, we are something special. In our daily walk upon this earth, we should always bear this in mind. Because of the grace of God, we are not as other men are. I'm not saying that in a way to be puffed up. After all, grace is unmerited favor. We should strive to live that way in all humility before God and man. You know, the dog licks the master's hand. Kind of a parallel. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then from the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. As believers, we are an act of mercy in action. This is our faith. This is our merit from the Master, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.